Turn your Bibles to Matthew 24, and I'm going to go a little quicker review today, just to tell you through these slides. We're kind of comparing Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, and showing the parallel versions of the question, the answered question that the disciples asked from Jesus. Okay, so they asked a question based on some things, and about the temple being destroyed, and he gives them some answers. And a lot of people are going to automatically assume that that's going to be talking about something in the future, as we're seeing here now, that it's going to line up a lot more with the first century, at least the first, probably about two-thirds of Matthew 24, line up with something that happened in the first century. We kind of paralleled all the way through Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21 about how the focus was, the reason the conversation starts is because the focus was on the physical temple and the beautiful stones, and Jesus mentioned how the stone will be torn down, not one will be left upon another. He even talks about, we referenced that even though that, which is common if you have three guys writing about something, is that they aren't going to exact word for word say something, but that it's very, very similar and close here between all three of them that they are really talking about the same thing. Even though some are going to claim that Luke is written about the first century and Matthew and Mark are written about something in the future still. And that's a premillennialist claim, because the reason is because we'll get to today, because Luke actually explains what the abomination of desolation is, and it doesn't fit the premillennialist doctrine. But that's one big part of that. Jesus talks about people are going to mislead many because the Jews were still expecting a Messiah, and so there was an arise. Give the opportunity for people to rise up and be false and lead people astray. He talked about wars and rumors of wars, and we talked about it doesn't necessarily have to mean kingdoms versus kingdoms. It can be kingdom versus kingdom. Okay, the nation of Israel versus the nation of Rome was going to be coming there, and Rome eventually, as we know from history, they destroyed Jerusalem. We know that there were some things that happened to Jesus said was going to happen to the Christians before that time. They're going to be persecuted before men. They're going to be arrested, delivered in synagogues. Many people are going to fall away. And we looked at all these examples when we went through that the persecution happened in the first century. The persecution amongst the synagogues, amongst the rulers of the people, which didn't have to mean political only. It could mean religious as well, that they had to go before. You mentioned the people, examples of people falling away and deserting the faith and going to loving the world in the first century as well. A family and friends persecuting, the close people, the Jewish people were related to one another. And I mentioned even in the sermon this morning that was a duty of the Jewish people, is to purge the nation. If they didn't get rid of that false doctrine in their mind, then they weren't doing what God wanted them to do. So those who were obedient to Jesus were going to be proclaiming that they were supposed to. That's why you have Paul killing Stephen. Paul not killing Stephen, but giving approval for it, and Paul persecuting Christians, or when he was still Saul, or even when Paul and Peter and them guys were beaten by the Pharisees and the rulers. That was something they thought they were doing what was right, but Jesus said that was going to happen because, and not just by them, it also happened again from pagans as well, but that was going to happen before the destruction came. And we'll see a little bit more. It kind of fits up with what the abomination of desolation is when we understand that and why that came, because the Jews persecuted the Christians and they rejected Christ. And we mentioned that too, is that they were unable to cope with the wisdom of the first century Christians, even though it was noted that the first century Christians weren't trained like they were, and they understood that. We talked last week, finished up, that the gospel would be preached to all the world. Okay, and we made mention of there's three different passages that talk about the gospel being preached to all the world. And then in Acts chapter 2, it says that there are devout Jews from every nation under heaven there. And so you think of that picture then, is that you have the devout Jews hearing that message, and then devout Jews becoming Christians from every nation. And then when the persecution came, they probably went back to where their homes were, and they were preaching the gospel there and continued to preach. Because that was that's we have examples of when they went into Samaria and preached, or they scattered abroad and proclaimed the gospel. So that gospel is not out of the question for the gospel to be proclaimed to the whole world before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So today, any comments or questions before we get on to today's stuff? So today we're going to look at, turn to Matthew 24, and someone want to read verse 15 through 22, please.
Therefore, when you see the admonition of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. And whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his garment. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your fight will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short.
Okay, so we have Matthew's version of what Jesus is saying there in verses 15 through 22. Let's go to Mark 13. And we'll look at Mark's version, and we're going to see the similarities again there. Mark 13, verse 14 through 20, please.
But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. The one who is on the housetop must not go down or go in to get anything out of his house. And the one who is in the field must not turn back to get his coat. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that it may not happen in the winter. For those days will be a time of tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created until now, and never will. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days.
Okay, so really similar, Mark's account is there. Again, there's some things like in reference to the abomination of desolation, you know, not going back, you know, those who are in Judea, flee to the mountains. You know, don't go down from your, you know, if you're out in the field, don't go back and get your coat, okay? Get out of there, okay? So you got to remember some of those phrases that Jesus says, and then turn over to Luke 21, and Luke is going to use some of those things as well. But he's going to explain a little bit more in some areas. In Luke 21, 20 through 24, please.
But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies and recognize that her desolation is near, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave. And those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath of these people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled.
Okay. So you see that if you honestly look at a parallel view of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the parallel versions there that parallel accounts would be a better term, there. Before, that's why we read through that before as well. I'm not saying, I mean, we want to read the context, but you read through that before, similarity, 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 the same all the way through. And then after verse 20, verse 21 in Luke, it's all similar to Matthew and Mark's account as well. But there is one difference, and it's not that it's contradictory, but the logical explanation is that Luke is explaining what it is. And where Matthew and Mark call the abomination desolation, Luke says when you see the Jerusalem surrounded by armies, recognize that her desolation is near. Okay, so the army surrounding Jerusalem has something to do with the abomination of desolation. When you logically step through that and you let the context be your guide and you look at the context and see, because right after in Luke there, verse 21, he says, let those who are in Judea, who are in the midst of the city, or flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of the city depart, and let those who are in the country not enter the city. That's exactly what Matthew and Mark say the verse after, or the statement after they say the abomination of desolation is exactly what Luke writes here about. But Luke writes about an army that's going to bring forth desolation. Okay, and as we'll kind of get into some of that today here, that's what we're going to talk about. We're not going to get into all of the verses there that we've talked about today. We're going to specifically talk about the abomination of desolation and work through that and see what he's really talking about, because he references an army surrounding Jerusalem. Now, the army surrounding Jerusalem, that statement by itself does not mean that it's going to be something in the first century. Okay, to the defense of premillennialists, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's something that it had to mean something in the first century by itself. But as we're going to look at the context, and as we're going to look at who he's writing to and who he says vengeance is going to be upon, we're going to see that it was talking about the first century. Go ahead.
I think when you look at the literalism here of that's picked up by premillennialists, a lot of times they say that it's not a literal spot. But this time is talking about a literal spot, and
right. They're
trying to make it be something else, basically,
right.
And that whole deal. But it explains the city of Jerusalem, and it explains the mountains outside of Judea.
Mm-hmm.
So we've always talked about the real Jerusalem being the church, but that ain't what it's talking about at this point here.
Right. And they're going to say that, okay, so the Antichrist is going to take a seat in the temple in Jerusalem, but where they're going to differ is that it's specific in Luke, and that's why you have some tendencies that Luke was written in about the first century, but Matthew and Mark are written about something different. But like the only thing that changes there is Matthew and Mark have the abomination and desolation, they call it that, and Luke calls it the army. But they're the same before and they're the same after. So logically, if you want to use their method of literal method of interpretation, and it's not quite the same there, but literally they're talking about the same thing about fleeing to Jerusalem, like you're saying. All three of them talk about that. So to say that, well, Matthew and Mark are talking about something different, and Luke is talking than Luke, is a stretch, and it's against even their own law of logic as well. But as we referenced before, so both Matthew and Mark reference Daniel's prophecy. Okay, so they reference the abomination of desolation as spoken of in the prophet Daniel, and it let the reader understand is what both Matthew and Mark add that themselves, is that go back and understand what he's talking about here. Okay, and Luke calls that abomination of desolation the Roman army that destroyed or made desolate the city of Jerusalem, the temple, and the people. Okay, so an abomination, which is a taboo. Okay, that Greek word is a taboo, something that's forbidden, something detestable. Okay, that makes desolation or destruction, something that's detestable that destroys. Okay, so the premillennialists are saying, well, it's the Antichrist that takes a seat in the temple of God, because that's an abomination and he destroys. But it also would fit any other pagan, any other non-high priest going into the temple as well, into the Holy of Holies, would be an abomination, and that would be destruction. Would be a Roman army would definitely fit that as well. It was a taboo to do that in under Jewish law, and they destroyed. And so they both reference Daniel 9, chapter 27 is the reference that the main reference that they're gonna, the Matthew and Mark point to there. And if we look in verse 27, someone want to read verse 27, and we'll kind of go through that here in a second.
And he will make a firm covenant
Okay, so even though the New American Standard doesn't have the best translation of this, here even you still see two people in verse 27, because even in that translation, so you have the one who makes a firm covenant for 1 week, and then it says, and on the wing of abomination will come one who makes desolate. Okay, so you still have two people two people or two figures that he's talking about there. How the premillennialists are going to look at it is they're going to say the Antichrist makes a firm covenant for a week or 7 years. Okay, makes a firm covenant, and in the middle of the week he puts a stop to the sacrifices. He exalts himself as God, and then somehow he destroys, even though it doesn't really fit their ideology there of the complete destruction. But he does destroy and takes over and wants to be worshipped as a god. But Daniel there, even just on the surface, it doesn't really speak to a one world dictator. Okay? Continue on there again. Jesus references that verse, and so we're going to take a little bit of a closer look at it. And here I got the New King James Version translation here, and it's a little bit better translation. But notice it says, then he shall confirm a covenant for many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to a sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, even until the consummation or the completion, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So the New American Standard kind of talks about it, because how they're going, it reads there, it seems like, well, the one who makes the firm covenant in the end is eventually destroyed. Because how the New American Standard reads, it reads, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out upon the one who makes desolate. But how the King James translates it, which is closer to the Hebrew, it says there is even until a completion which is determined is poured out upon the desolate, or those who are being desolated. The New American Standard makes it seem like the one who is bringing the destruction is eventually going to be destroyed, but the King James here, which is closer to the Hebrew, is saying the one who is decreed to be destroyed is going to be completely destroyed until there's nothing left of them. Okay, now it might not seem on the surface, you might not pick that up right away, but that is a little bit of a different meaning. Because one is talking about the desolator, the other one is talking about the one who is being destroyed. So just to kind of, a week can be a week of days or a week of years in Jewish, the way Jews look at it. So like, he refers here to a week of years. So you have a week of days would be, you know, in the middle of it would be three and a half days. A week of years would be seven. So a middle of a week of years would be 3.5 years. Okay, and that's where the premillennialists are going to get their 7-year tribulation, and there's going to be the peace offering by the Antichrist for 3.5 years, and in the last 3.5 years he's going to bring forth destruction. That's how they're going to view that. Okay, but if we look here at the verse again here, so notice the New American Standard does not have the word he capitalized. Then he shall make a firm covenant for 1 week. The he should be capitalized. And so when we capitalize the he in Scripture, it's talking about either God or Jesus. Okay? So if just we're going to go through what I think this is talking about and through some scriptures, and we're going to see if the scriptures actually confirm the conclusion we come to. So the first half of it is, he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, which would be 3.5 years, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. Okay? So let's turn over to... I'm getting ahead of myself. So the first half of the verse is referring to Jesus' earthly ministry. So 3.5 years would be the middle of the week, would have been the length of Jesus' earthly ministry. And at the end of his earthly ministry, does he or does he not put a stop to the animal sacrifices? So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, even though you know, you can say, well, the animal sacrifices still continued after Jesus, you know. But when, remember when Jesus died, when he breathed his last, what happened in the temple? The
veil split.
The veil split. Okay, so the veil split from top to bottom. God exited the temple. Okay? So God was no longer there. So the animals, the sacrifices and offerings were just going up before nobody. Okay? So even though they didn't stop, they weren't destroyed until another 40 years or so later, roughly later, that God didn't recognize any of the sacrifices after that. So in Hebrews chapter 10, we'll start in verse 9 through, so I want to read through 14, please.
Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. But by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made footstool for his feet. For one by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified.
Okay. So Jesus did put a stop to the sacrifices, the animal sacrifice. Even though they continued physically, they were no longer recognized when he offered himself. So if a week is a week of years, and Jesus' ministry was 3.5 years, it would be right in the middle of the week that he would put a stop to the sacrifices. Because he had an offering of him, of himself. And he says in verse 14, by one offering he perfected for all time those who were sanctified. He's not like the priests that have to continue daily and going back in and making sacrifices to take, which cannot never take away sins. And that's the other reason why they're going to cease, because they didn't take away sins. So there was a sacrifice. Why would God recognize the sacrifice that didn't take away sins when there was a sacrifice that did take away sins? And that sacrifice that did take away sins happened 3.5 years after Jesus began his ministry. So when Daniel says there, the King James actually does translate I actually think one of them's capitalized and one of them's not in the New King James Version translation. The he, I just capitalized both of them because that is actually, I think it's talking about Jesus. He will make a firm covenant for 1 week, and in the middle of the week, 3.5 years, he puts a stop to the sacrifice and offering because he has a better sacrifice that actually takes away sin. So then, when you continue on there, in Daniel 9 again there, we're going to go to the second half of the verse, and it says, and on the wing of abomination. Okay? Now, sometimes, and this can be a little bit confusing, I don't think that the word abomination means a taboo. Okay? Now, on one hand, it was an abomination of desolation that happened in the first century, and that would be true. But Daniel is talking about abomination here, which brings forth the abomination of desolation. Okay, now, and I'm going to explain what this is here in a second, because and when it says, on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. So just for sake here, when it says the one who makes desolate, that is talking about the abomination of desolation that Jesus refers to in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, the Roman army which Luke records. But when it says in Daniel here, on the wings of abomination, that's talking about the rejection and the sin that the Jewish people did when they rejected Jesus and killed him. Because on the wing of that abomination, God destroyed the city when he sent the Roman army, which was the abomination of desolation. So let's see if this goes through. Well, I guess I kind of explained that point there. The wing of abominations was rejecting and killing Jesus. Will come one who makes desolate, which is the Roman army, which was the abomination of desolation, until the consummation or the complete destruction is poured out on the desolate, which is the Jews or the city and the temple, the city of Jerusalem. A complete destruction. Remember, and as we're going to see in Luke here, Luke references that it was to fulfill prophecy. It was the days of vengeance, he says. Because the Jews rejected his son, which there is plenty of passages that talk about this, and we're going to go over them through some of them. Because the Jews rejected his son, they were going to be completely wiped out. So the question is, does the scripture agree with this conclusion? Is the abominations that the Jewish people rejected Jesus came the one who makes desolate, which is the Roman army, which is referred to as the abomination of desolation? Okay, we can't be caught up on the word all the time, even though a lot of times the word does translate over to the same. Not all the time does it translate over to the same thing. Because even though it was a taboo for a pagan to be in the Holy of Holies, which the Roman army would have been a pagan people destroying the temple, that was a taboo. That was an abomination. It was a bigger abomination for the Jews to reject the Messiah and kill him. And on the wing of that abomination is why God sent the Roman army. Okay, so look back in Luke here in chapter 21, verse 21. Notice how he says here, he says, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of the city depart, and let not those who are in the country enter the city, because these are days of vengeance, in order that all things which were written may be fulfilled." In verse 23, "Woe to those who are a child and those who are nursing babies. In those days there will be a great distress or tribulation upon the land, and wrath to this people." Okay? To this people, the people that he's talking about, the people that are going to reject him. "And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will be led captive to all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Until what was written in the prophecy, in prophecy about the Jewish people, because that's a complete opposite thought that premillennialists have, is that the premillennialists think that the Jewish people are God's people and nothing's written bad about it. But in fact, the scripture actually talks about God's or the Jewish people being destroyed, and a prophecy about that. Turn to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. Now notice again some of the language again. We talked about like complete destruction or a decree. That which is decreed or determined is poured out upon. A complete destruction that is decreed is poured out upon those who are desolate, those who are being desolated. Turn to Isaiah chapter 10. Someone want to read verse 22 and 23, please.
"Though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a full end, as decreed, in the midst of all the earth."
Okay. So notice how Isaiah prophesies there, and the nice thing is I don't have to explain this one because Paul explains it in Romans chapter 9. And we'll get to a second there, but just look at a couple words there. Complete destruction, one that is decreed. Okay, even though Israel's many, there's only going to be a remnant, which means few. Okay, and that it'll execute over the whole land. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Someone want to read verse 27 and 28, please.
"And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved, for the Lord will execute his word on the land thoroughly and quickly."
Okay, so one point here, the word, and Larry's actually translated it probably correct, but the New American Standard has it translated in Romans here, that he'll execute his word upon the earth thoroughly, okay? And that's brought there because this is the passages that premillennialists are going to go to argue that Israel is God, still God's people. So it's very foreign to think that this is actually talking about the destruction of Israel here. And so it's translated earth means the whole earth, but it actually that Greek word can mean land. I think even Roger, the ESV in Isaiah had it translated earth, where the New American Standard has it translated land. Okay, now I'm not saying that like the context determines it can mean earth, it can mean land, but the context determines what it is talking about. And in the context of Isaiah, when he's saying that, hey, even though Israel is like the sons of Israel is like the sand of the sea, there's just going to be a small portion that are going to be saved. And God is going to carry out the destruction that is decreed upon the whole earth or the whole land of Israel. That's what he's saying. So Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 10, verse 22, and he talks about the destruction. He says, he quotes the same thing, and he says, for the Lord will execute this upon the land quickly. Even though Israel, the sons of Israel, is like the sand of the sea, they're just the remnants going to be saved. So Paul quotes Isaiah about the destruction of the Jews, the temple, the city, and the land. Remember, that's what Luke said, is that there are days of vengeance in order to fulfill what was written upon the land and upon this people. That's what he says there in Luke 23, or Luke 21, I think it's verse 23 that specific, or 22 and 23 that says that. Days of vengeance that he'll execute upon the land of Israel and upon the people, this people of Israel that rejected him. So continue it. Does the scripture agree with this? Let's turn over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Verse 41 through 44, please. Okay, so we read this passage a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about what question did the apostles have for Jesus after they made the statement, well, look at the temple. And Jesus says, not one stone will be left upon another. And he says something similar here to the Jewish people when he goes into Jerusalem because they did not recognize the time of his visitation. Well, they were calling him king, but they did not recognize Christ's true kingship, and they were going to reject him in a week, well, not even a week, less than a week later from this time in Luke 19, and they were going to end up being destroyed because of that. If you look in Matthew 21, again, so asking ourselves the question, does the scripture agree with the conclusion that God prophesied about the Israelites being destroyed because of a certain abomination that they would do? Well, a certain abomination would definitely fit rejecting the Messiah and crucifying him. So on the wing of that abomination, does the scripture agree because they did that they were going to be destroyed? So Matthew 21, someone read verse 33 through 45, please.
Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and will rent out the vineyard to another vine grower who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season. Jesus said to them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and will be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard the parables and understood what he was speaking about, he understood he was speaking about them.
Yeah. So you have the parable there, and you have the slaves or the prophets going to the nation of Israel all the time, and finally the son came to get produce from them, and they killed the son, and Jesus asked them, what is he going to do? And they give their own judgment, condemnation there, their own punishment. He'll bring those wretches to a wretched end. And they understood what a lot of premillennialists don't understand, is they understood that Jesus was talking about them. I mean, faith-onlys might say that, but if you actually understand what he's saying there, because of the rejection of the Jesus, because of an abomination that they committed, there was going to be one that came to make desolate that was going to be an abomination of desolation. Because they rejected the stone, they were going to be brought to a wretched end. Just continue reading. Matthew 22, verse 1. So I want to read that, please. Verse 1 through 7, please.
Again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off. One to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized the servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city.
Okay. So again, you have a similar parable to the parable of the vine growers, but this is an invitation parable. They were invited, and my feast is ready. My fattened livestock are all butchered, and come, the wedding feast is ready, and they paid no attention to him, and they seized the slaves and killed them. And the king was enraged, and specifically sent his army and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Exactly what happened to the physical nation of Israel in 70 AD when the Roman army came and leveled them to the ground and set their city on fire. Something that Jesus prophesied about when he wept over them when he rode into Jerusalem. Something that he says in Matthew and Mark and Luke when the disciples ask, say, hey, you see all the beautiful buildings? He said, you see these? They're all going to be torn down. Oh, when is this going to happen? Give us signs when it's going to happen. And he gives them signs when that's going to happen. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be led before the synagogues and the rulers. And you're going to be, family and friends are going to persecute you. The gospel is going to go to all the world. You're going to hear wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines. Because they rejected, because there was an abomination there, because they rejected the invitation and killed the son, they were going to be destroyed. It's not a foreign concept in Scripture to understand it that way. It's not a foreign concept at all. In fact, it actually backs it up very well. Isaiah prophesies about it. Daniel prophesies about it. There's parables about it. Jesus talks about it outside of Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. So when you look at the Daniel chapter 9, is that because of Christ putting an end to the sacrifices through his blood, there is an abomination that they committed, because they killed him, and they were going to be totally destroyed. A complete destruction was decreed upon them, and it was going to be carried out until they were completely destroyed. And Isaiah backs that up as well. And Paul backs that up because he quotes that and says exactly what Isaiah says. Even though, because Isaiah, you could say, well, Isaiah was talking about when they got led away to Babylon. Paul took that and applied it to the time he was in. It wasn't when they were led away to Babylon. It wasn't when Assyria came and overtook them. It was when they were going to be destroyed by Rome. Even though the sons of Israel is like the sand of the sea, there's just a remnant that's going to be saved. And God's going to carry out his wrath upon the land thoroughly and quickly. They had 40 years to repent, and they didn't repent. And God destroyed their city and killed those murderers and set their city on fire. So I would say that the scripture does agree with that conclusion. That's talking about. The abomination of desolation was the Roman army that made desolate, that was coming because the Jews rejected the Messiah, because they committed an abomination and rejected Jesus and eventually killed him. Anybody have any comments on that?
You know, when you really break down these passages and look at them kind of in detail, I guess, you really, to me, it's clear how they line up with prophecy. You see it fulfilled. And then, you know, let's just get behind the idea that of this premillennialist idea, that all this stuff's still going to happen. Just look at the major things that have to happen within the world. First of all, there has to be a standing temple before any of this comes into play.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And I think it has to, you know, from a Jewish standpoint, it has to be not just a building, it has to be a functioning temple just as it was under the old covenant. Mm-hmm. So that has to be there. Another major thing, Rome has to be a world power, mm-hmm. you know, for this kingdom to get set up during that time.
Right.
And, you know, why would we look for all that to happen again when it's all been fulfilled already in Scripture?
Right.
And mm-hmm. I'm not limiting the power of God. I'm not saying those things can't happen, mm-hmm. but I don't believe they're gonna.
Right.
It's been prophesied about. It's happened. That prophecy's fulfilled. It's done.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean, and those are just the major, I mean, look at the little details mm-hmm. that have to fall into place. And everybody's now, you're talking, well, it's signs of the times.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the signs of the times are worthless if there's no temple standing there.
Right.
Because nothing's going to happen until that building is there, because it can't be destroyed if it's not there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So the logistics of it are just, I mean, it's crazy.
Right.
I mean, really, if you want to say it plainly.
Right.
So that was one thought. The other thought I had, kind of on the same order of the temple, is we've mentioned a few times the last few weeks about at the crucifixion, the veil was torn and God, you know, exited. And it really adds another layer, I guess, to the cover-up that the Jewish people did at that time.
Mm-hmm.
Because somewhere within the priesthood or, you know, the Jewish leaders, somebody knew that happened.
Right.
They understood God wasn't there anymore. And what did they do? Did they sew the thing back together?
Right.
You know, or just pretend that it didn't happen, or they knew that was empty.
Mm-hmm.
And it just adds that they're, I mean, you know, they covered up the story of Jesus resurrecting because they paid the soldiers,
right,
paid them off mm-hmm. to spread the story or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And it just adds another layer to, I mean, they're just unwilling to accept the truth
because
mm-hmm. they had to know that, you know, the veil's torn, God is not here. I mean, basically, it's an empty hollow building at that point.
Right.
But they just kept pretending and kept pressing on that he still was. And
mm-hmm.
and for that to all be rebuilt, to happen again, is just, to me, it's a crazy idea.
Right. Yeah. Well, and I think, you know, you're saying something, I had a comment, I forgot about it. But you're talking about, no, you're fine. You're talking about the all the things that had to happen for this physical carrying out and why we have to keep searching for that. And when it's something that seems, that's what I was going to say, going back to Satan even disguises himself as an angel of light, so his followers are going to do that as well. Some of this seems like it could be wisdom. Well, yeah, okay, God promised Israel being a prosperous nation. Well, it seems like he's talking about physical Israel, and so that's where people are going to go back on, is that, well, that's why we have to fit this in here. But it seems like wisdom, but if you understand the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament and then understand the New Testament because of the Old Testament explains things too, and Daniel there, that abomination that they were going to commit, they were going to be destroyed because they rejected the Messiah, then it doesn't have to, then it's really not wisdom anymore. It might seem like wisdom, but it's not. That's just another way, you know, whether the temple is going to be rebuilt whether it ever happens or not, it's not going to be because God has a hand in it. But Satan being a angel disguises himself as an angel of light, if it does get rebuilt, or the idea of it being rebuilt is a intriguing idea, because, well, that seems like wisdom, but it's really not. But that's a perfect, Satan likes that, because that's just another way that he uses the tool to one of the tools he uses to get people thinking and focusing on something different than the true Israel and the true temple of God and the true kingdom. And you talked about, like, Rome, you know, Daniel's prophecy you mentioned there is that Rome has to be established again for that to happen, but because that was the fourth kingdom that had to happen, that was going to come there. If you count correctly, the kingdom was going to be set up, and that's why there was going to be false messiahs and false prophets in the before this time, because the Jews could count. They knew when the kingdom was going to be built, was going to be established, and it was going to be during the days of the fourth kingdom or the fourth empire, which was Rome. And really, it wouldn't even fit it, even if Rome did come back into power now, because the fourth kingdom has already come and been destroyed and been other kingdoms since then and empires since then. And then now it has to be a whatever, seventh empire or whatever by that time. So it really doesn't even fit that. But that idea, a lot of stuff has to come into play for it actually to work out in the literal method of interpretation like the premillennialists desire it to be. And so that's where it's tough to get behind.
And I just quick, like the logistics of this whole thing. People have told me, Midlandist have said that we're all going to go into the one gate, mm-hmm. at the temple. Well, and God can make anything happen, but why would He make a physical thing be so? At that time, all those who are saved are going to walk to that one gate, or go to that one gate, in a little temple on the earth. That doesn't even make sense. And then the other thing that, and Brandon brought this up, but history shows what happened to Jerusalem already. I mean, all this stuff can be fulfilled. Not that history is that accurate all the time, but still, it got destroyed. Mm-hmm. Everybody wants to rebuild the temple again. We know it's destroyed. All them logistics, or all them things, and like you say, it's hard to put all that stuff back together again with Rome and all. I mean, the logistics can't hardly even work.
Well, even the priesthood. You don't have any record of who the priests are. Yeah. So that's the Levites have to be an important part of that. And I even mentioned something else. But a lot of stuff have to come back together.
Another point about that, there's probably not a pure Jew in the world anymore. So they're intermarried, and logistics just can't really make it work either. And God chose it to be that way, I think. So.
Well, and even though, like you said, you mentioned about trust in history, which I understand, we can't do that a lot, but a lot of times you see how there's things that are so... God makes sure things are such a big statement that even if there's some muddied stuff, you can't ignore the fact that Jerusalem was destroyed by Rome, and it fits with what the scripture is saying there is that they rejected the invitation, so they were going to be destroyed. They didn't give proceeds at the proper time, so the kingdom of God was going to be taken away from them and given to someone else, and they even understood that he was talking about them, And so the scripture back, the scripture is true, and history backs up what scripture is saying, and it's so blatant that you can't really get around. You can't deny that Rome didn't come and destroy Israel and flatten the temple. I mean, even though there's some details that might not be exactly, I don't think we need to take Josephus's word on every little deal, because I don't trust Josephus either, but the big, broad detail of the city and the Jews and being destroyed was so evident that you can't say it what didn't happen. Any other comments or?
Just the simple, maybe it's oversimplifying, whatever that word is, simplifying things. Mm-hmm. If what they're saying about these passages is correct, that it's a futuristic theme, mm-hmm. that just takes three chapters here. Says they're not for, they have no meaning for people for the last 2,000 years. There's no purpose of them whatsoever. we see the entire Word of God, you can't take and you say, well, this Bible is for everybody and it's the Word of God, and then say, well, this was pointless for the last 2,000 years for anybody that's happened.
Yeah.
And so, why is it in there? He's not an author of confusion.
Yeah.
And so even just that simple logic should make you look at this thing a little bit different if it's, you know, for that purpose. Anyway.
Right. Yeah. Remind me of something you said, Dad. You talked about people are saying that we're all gonna go on by the narrow gate, and maybe they're not were raptured before that happens too. And you could say there's 1,000 years that they're in, but the thing is that why are you taking a perfect system and replacing it with an imperfect system again? You know, and that's not logical either. You know, I mean, there's a reason that he took away the first and established the second with the new covenant. It doesn't make sense to go back to the second, or to the first, which didn't make anybody perfect and didn't forgive sins, when you have the perfect system already. And so again, that logic just doesn't fit. And there's stuff like that in the premillennialist doctrine that it doesn't make sense with the rest of the scripture. I mean, in order to believe it, it has to contradict other parts of scripture as well.
You know, like we said 100 times, the problem with it is we discredit the kingdom or the church. I mean, that's what the whole deal's about.
Right.
I don't care what they believe, but they discredit the church and they think that it's not going to.
Right.
It's not what God had set up for us, I think, and that's a big problem.
Well, Israel is the bride. We're really the mistress, is what it makes it out to be, if that's correct, which it's not. But okay, well, we'll stop there today and pick up again next week.